If you remember, we're in Luke chapter 12, and Jesus is warning about hypocrisy and hypocrites, spiritual hypocrisy and hypocrites. I just want to look at two verses this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and verse 9. In the middle of his diatribe, really, condemning the religious leader of his day, he says, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Let's come to God in prayer before we consider those words. Father, we do thank you for your word, the transforming power that it has in our lives. We pray that you'll help us to understand and to learn and to grow and to mature as we consider your word this morning. Open our hearts to the power of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit in us and in your word. And we thank you, Father. I pray that you'll also open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. Now, you should remember that Luke chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through to Luke chapter 13, verse 9, is a single sermon by Jesus, interrupted a couple of times by questions. But on the same occasion, to the same people, in the same place, this is one long sermon. And Jesus' main point is seen in verse 1 of chapter 12, where he says, "Meanwhile, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, Jesus began saying to his disciples, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" So that's his main point, the main thrust of the sermon. Beware of the leaven, the yeast, in other words, of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, we were looking at the word hypocrisy last week. The very word leaves really a bad taste in your mouth. It's a word that carries a tone of disgust, really. Synonyms like a phony or fake or fraud or even lie are not quite as distasteful as hypocrite, probably because they are more generally tied to the physical world. But the word hypocrisy is more tied to the spiritual world. In this world, actually, truth is frankly negotiable in the rush to success and prosperity. People lie very easily in the world. I mean, even politicians lie if it's expedient. Sometimes business people can lie to suit themselves and their cause. Most people lie if they can get away with it. But Jesus is talking about a particular lie, a spiritual lie, a hypocrisy. It's a word that seems to be most often used by Jesus to speak of spiritual deception. So in the Bible, it's not cheating somebody out of their money, which sometimes people do, or earthly possessions, or success or well-being. It's cheating somebody out of their eternal soul. Therefore, being a hypocrite is infinitely more serious than anything else that you could lie about. And religious hypocrites, remember, as we've been seeing in recent weeks, are those who pretend to know God, and even might think they know God themselves, but they don't. Pretend or even think that they have spiritual truth, but they don't. And that was the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the religious leaders. Remember, they are the people in Jesus' day who were the state religion. They were the ones who, if you went to the synagogue on a Saturday, would be at the front teaching you. And Jesus says they are a bunch of hypocrites. They pretend to know the way to death, heaven, conquering death, but they don't. They pretend to be good and holy and righteous and pretend to speak for God, but they don't. They pretend to represent God, but they don't. Those kind of hypocrites are the most dangerous liars of all because they do not have all that they say they have. They are not what they say they are. They do not do what they say they do. They cannot give what they say they give because they don't have what they say that they have. In fact, all religion, false religion in the world, is hypocrisy because all false religions claim to know the truth about God, the truth about time and eternity and the way to heaven, but they don't. Therefore, they are the most dangerous and damnable of all deceivers throughout history. So there should be a word that uniquely belongs to them, and hypocrite fits them very well. And that's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. The Greek word hypocrisis, which is transliterated into the word hypocrite or hypocrisy. Now, originally, it was a word that just meant an actor. So if you were an actor in the Greek world thousands of years ago, people would say, oh, yes, he's a hypocrite. And if you were a good actor, you would be a good hypocrite. It was just a normal word meaning actor. Someone acting something that they're not. And in ancient Greek culture, it was quite an honourable profession. You could be a very good hypocrite. But in the New Testament, the word was taken out of the drama world and placed into the religious world, and it became a despicable word. Of all the things that somebody might be deceived about, that which is to do with their eternal soul is the most important. Therefore, to tell eternally damning lies does infinitely greater harm than anything else that you could do to a person. I mean, actors, hypocrites in the Greek world, tamper with people's emotions. People pay them to do so. People go to actors to have a laugh or a cry or perhaps to be frightened, and people want that. That's why they go. But religious hypocrites don't tamper so much with people's emotions, they tamper with people's souls. And people do pay, but they pay forever in hell for the eternal destruction that such hypocrites bring. That's why all religious hypocrisy is so horrendous. All false teachers, false religions, is horrendous. And that's why Jesus is so strong in his condemnation against them. Now remember, in Jesus' day, the main hypocrites were the Pharisees and the scribes, as Jesus makes very clear, because they were the main purveyors of the dominant form of false Judaism. Remember, Judaism was not false, but in Jesus' day, it had become false. It was corrupt. It was set up by God. It was his religion for his people, but it had become corrupt. It had become false. And the Pharisees were the main purveyors of it. There were other groups such as the Essenes, who were the political zealots, and the religious liberals known as the Sadducees and the Herodians and others. But the Pharisees were the main problem because they were the ones who had the most influence over the people. It was a false religious system, really, of works, rituals, ceremonies. And what the Pharisees had taught, really, and had been teaching for centuries, was that you get to go to heaven by doing certain things, by being good, by following certain rules, by following certain rituals, by doing certain ceremonies. You could earn your way into heaven. And if you didn't do enough good things, you didn't get to heaven. That's how you got there. That's not what God ever said. You do not get to heaven by following the law. You don't even get to heaven by following the Ten Commandments. You're going to heaven, and you should follow the Ten Commandments, but you do not follow all the Ten Commandments anyway. Therefore, you don't go to heaven because you follow them. Because you don't follow them. Nobody follows them all. Everybody breaks them at some point in their lives, at some time, many times, depends on your particular circumstances. Nobody is perfect. Nobody follows all of God's law all the time. And the only way to get to God, the only way to be one of his people, is if you did follow the law 100% every day, all of your life, all the time. But nobody does. So that's not how you get to heaven. The law is to show you that. That's the whole point of the law. It's to show you how to live, yes. But it's also to show that you do not live that way. Therefore, you need somebody else to pay the price for the fact that you do not live that way, and that is Jesus. And you get to heaven because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you have done. However, the Pharisees taught you get to heaven by what you do. And there are many religions today who say exactly the same. In fact, all religions, apart from genuine Christianity, that's basically what they'd say. That's basically the point. You get to heaven by doing the right thing. The Pharisees and the scribes, that's exactly what they taught. And they were the worst hypocrites because they had the most influence over the people. Jesus called them all hypocrites, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, the Essenes, but particularly the Pharisees. And he did so publicly. He made it very public because the people needed to know the truth. Any faithful teacher of the truth, anyone standing in any pulpit anywhere, has to expose error because it's part of the protecting the people. It doesn't make you particularly popular, particularly in the world, but that's part of what it means to preach the truth. You cannot stand in a pulpit for very long without condemning some falsehood. You cannot preach the word of God without teaching the truth and also showing error. So Jesus, yes, he did come with a positive message of salvation and heaven and forgiveness and love and compassion, yes. But he also came with an assault on the reigning false system of his day with a negative message of condemnation and judgment. He was very negative as well as positive. And he said of the Pharisees, "You are sons of hell, and you make your converts twice the sons of hell that you are." And just think about that, what he's saying there. He said to the established state religion and the leaders of the established state religion, "You are a bunch of sons of hell, and all the people you teach, you are leading to hell." You can see why they crucified him. They hated him for saying things like that. And that's not the only thing he said. So when Jesus came, he confronted these reigning hypocrites, the reigning false religion. In order to bring the truth to the people, he had to compare it to the lies. He had to show the people the lies. In order to show what was right, you've got to show what's wrong. Remember, in his early ministry, there was a tremendous amount of interest, a tremendous amount of curiosity. The people, they were following him everywhere. They were attracted to him. Even some of the Pharisees and scribes initially were attracted to him, wondering, well, is he the Messiah? I mean, he's doing miracles. He's not just a normal man. And also, we want miracles. We want to be healed. We want to be fed. We want all that he's giving. And many even submitted themselves to the baptism of John. But when Jesus began to speak, when he preached and when he taught, and particularly when he began to expose their hypocritical damning deception, their curiosity eventually turned to hatred and they began to plot how they might kill him. And to do that, what they had to do was put a spin on his life. Because remember, the people are following him. They want the free miracles and they want all the other things. But how are the religious leaders going to get the people to turn against him? So what they began to do immediately was, well, yes, okay, he's doing miracles, but he's doing them by the power of Satan. Don't follow him. Don't listen to him. He's false. Listen to us. They got the people to think a certain way about Jesus that Jesus was telling them. Jesus wanted the people to know who he was. God in human flesh, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But the religious leaders put exactly opposite spin on that because they couldn't deny that he'd healed the sick. They couldn't deny that he cast out demons. They couldn't deny that he was raising the dead. So they said, yes, he's doing it by the power of Satan. The exact opposite of the truth. The ultimate blasphemy. To call God Satan. It doesn't get any worse. That's as bad as it is getting. To attribute to Satan what God was doing. That shows the absolute hatred and vitriol that was placed in their hearts. That's why Jesus says in Luke 11 verse 15. That's why they said sorry about Jesus in Luke 11 verse 15. That he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus replied saying that this generation is a wicked generation. And then he began to pronounce the judgments on them. Remember, he went to that Pharisee's house in Luke 11 for lunch, and he pronounced 6 curses on them. That was because they blasphemed him, and they were indeed a wicked generation. Remember, the crowds were following him, and there were tens of thousands, and as we just were looking at earlier, and in the previous weeks, there were so many that they were literally stepping on one another to get to the front. But most of them were becoming hostile to him, buying into that spin of the Pharisees, the false teaching that they put around that the people listened to. Of course, in the middle of the mass of people, there were some who were accepting him. Most of them were not, but there were some who were following him just to hear the controversy, really. They wanted to hear the attack that he was having against the Pharisees. You know, people love a conflict. They love to see somebody tearing into somebody else. So even though they didn't agree with him, quite often were there to enjoy the controversy, mostly to enjoy the free food and the miracles. And as I say, Luke 12, verse 1, as I read earlier, there were so many that were literally stepping on one another to get to the front. It was at that time that Jesus began speaking to his disciples. Remember, disciple just means a learner. Doesn't necessarily have any connotation of whether they were fully committed to him or not, but they were just learning from him simply by the fact that he was teaching and they happened to be standing there listening. Doesn't mean they were fully committed to him. In John 6, it says, many of his disciples walked no more with him. That just means many of those who were listening to him and learning from him thought, no, I don't like what he's saying. And it went away. So Jesus is speaking to many who accepted him and many who were not quite sure, and the majority who hated him, really. And the message he gave to all of them was, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He warns them, beware, it's deadly. It's dangerous. It's like yeast. It permeates. Beware. Just as you put yeast in dough and it permeates right throughout the entire batch. Don't get involved at all with the Pharisees. Don't have any contact with the Pharisees. Don't go to their services. Don't listen to their teaching. Don't associate with them at all. And that is still true today. If somebody is not teaching you God's word, all of it, don't have anything to do with them. That's the warning that Jesus gives. Beware. They're like yeast. You might think, oh, well, it's only a little bit. It won't hurt. It is dangerous. Your eternal soul is at stake. We don't have Pharisees today, but we do still have many false religious leaders in all sorts of guises. Many, the most dangerous, claiming to be Christians and in so-called Christian churches. But they're not, because they do not accept God's word. So the question is asked as we begin in Luke 12, how do you avoid falling into the trap of false teaching, false religious leaders? Jesus says, beware of them, beware of the leaven of them, which is hypocrisy. In other words, beware of even a little bit. It's all hypocrisy. Beware. How do you do that? What are we supposed to do? How can you protect yourself from false religion, false teaching? It's all around us. It's easy to get involved in a service that you shouldn't be involved in. Every religion in the world, apart from genuine Christianity, is false. Everything but the true gospel falls into the category of hypocritical religion, according to Jesus. And it has a tremendous power, a tremendous influence. And remember, as I say, the most dangerous is that which is closest to genuine Christianity. Many of the false religions of the world are obvious. Therefore, they're very easy to avoid. But the most dangerous are those who claim to be Christians in Christian churches but do not accept and teach all of God's word. That was the problem in Jesus' day. It wasn't that it was a false religion that was easily identified. It wasn't a pagan religion from Egypt or somewhere else. It was their own state religion that Jesus said, avoid it. Imagine that. What a shock. Well, it's not hard to imagine because it happens all the time now. It's not changed. Nothing's changed. It's the same today. People who claim to follow God and his word, but they don't follow all of it. That's the Pharisees. They still accepted the Old Testament. It wasn't that they were saying, oh no, don't listen to the Old Testament. They said, oh yeah, the Old Testament's great. Oh, we've got a few other things as well, by the way, and we don't like that bit in the Old Testament. We don't like this bit in the Old Testament, but most of it's all right. You can follow most of it. That's the problem. People are still saying it today. False religious leaders will say lots of good things. They'll even quote the Bible. The Pharisees did. But they will not stay true to all that God says. They don't like this verse or that verse because society and the world says differently. And they follow society and the world. So how, according to Jesus, do you avoid them? Well, Jesus follows up his warnings in verse 1 by saying there are three things you need to concentrate on. Three things that will keep you safe. Three things that will help you to avoid false teaching and false religion. Here are the three things. Honor God. honour Christ, honour the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, obviously, honour God, honour Christ, honour the Holy Spirit. To put it simply, the only people who are going to heaven are those who honour God, honour Christ, and honour the Holy Spirit. God's mentioned in verse 5 as the one who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. He's mentioned again in verse 6, that he doesn't forget anything. Jesus is mentioned in verse 8, Son of Man, again in verse 10, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 10 and 12. So how do you do that? And there are people in the world say, well, you know, there are people all over the world, and as long as they believe in whatever they know about God, to some extent, that's enough. But that's not enough. Jesus says you have to honour God, honour the Holy Spirit, honour the Son, all three of the Trinity. Now, last time we looked at the first one, honour God. And remember, it's critical to honour God for three reasons. We saw that it's critical because he will uncover what is hidden, verse 2 and 3. In other words, a day is coming when God will tear off the hypocrite's mask. You better honour God because you will be shown up for what you really are if you don't. You can hide it from people. You might even hide it from yourself. You cannot hide it from God. And we also saw last week in verse 4 that he has the power to cast people into hell. People might be able to kill your body. Yes, they could. If you're a Christian, that's just really a promotion. I mean, as I mentioned last week, you could kill me, but obviously Helen would be upset and the girls would be upset and my family would be upset, but I would be in heaven. It wouldn't be bad for me personally, and I would see them all again eventually anyway, because I'm a Christian. That's the worst anyone can do to me. The worst anyone could do to me is send me to heaven. But God can send you to hell. So fear God because of the fact that he will uncover what is hidden and he can punish in hell. And also fear God because he knows everything. Verse 6, not a single sparrow we saw last week that is unknown to God. The very hairs of your head are numbered. So you've got those three reasons to fear God. How do you do it? How do you fear God? Well, that brings us to the second point. Honour the Son. So you've got to honour God and you've got to honour the Son. How do you honour the Son? Verse 8, and I say to you, that's transitional, there's a flow in other words. How do you honour God? And he says, everyone who confesses me, that's Jesus, before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. In other words, honouring God the Father comes down to honouring Jesus Christ, the Son. If you don't honour Jesus Christ, you cannot honour God the Father. It says in John 5, verse 23, he who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father. It's really obvious. It's simple. If you don't honour the Son, you don't honour the Father. The people at the time thought that they honoured God. The Pharisees particularly thought they honoured God. But Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me because I am from God. And they didn't get that. So Jesus said, you can't love God if you don't love me. You can't honour God if you don't honour me. He even says, and because of that, you are of your father, the devil. You're not God's children. You're the devil's children. He says in John 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father but by me. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. So God is always known as the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. You cannot honour God unless you honour Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. Everyone. Okay, we know that now. But how do you do that? We should honour God. We do that by honouring the Son. Okay, how do we honour the Son? That's the next question. Everyone who confesses Jesus will be confessed by his Father before the angels. So what does it mean then to confess Jesus before men? And what doesn't it mean? Jesus says, as the Son of Man, he'll confess us before the angels of God. First of all, what does the word confess mean? Well, you know, you could confess that you have done a crime. And what you're saying is, I did it. I'm telling you the truth about that. I'm owning up to something that is true. That's what it means to confess. If you confess to doing something, you are owning up to what is true. That's what the word means, to say what is true. So when you confess Jesus Christ, you're saying everything about him that he said is true. His person, his work, and his words. So he is who he claimed to be. He did do what he claimed to do, and his words are all true. And it's before men. In other words, you need to do it publicly. It's not just enough to say it in your head and keeping it to yourself. It needs to be public. If you make that confession in your heart, there'll be a regeneration, a new birth, a conversion, a sanctification, a transformation. You will be a different person. And he's not just talking about saying it. It's not enough to just do it with your lips. He says in Matthew 7, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. So they're saying, oh yeah, you are Lord. They're saying it again, just to make sure. You are definitely Lord, and I've done this, and I've done that. I've been in the pulpit, I've preached, I've done amazing things. And Jesus said, leave. I don't know you. You're not one of my children. You're just saying it with your lips. You don't mean it. Talking to people who show their confession just with their lips. So how do you do it with your life as well as your lips? How do you know that actually you mean it? He's saying, you honour me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Therefore, I don't know you, depart from me, workers of iniquity. He says that in Matthew 7 to those who say, Lord, Lord, we've done this, we've done that. So it's a bit more than just saying it. Certainly more than saying Jesus is Lord. Anyone can say it. The devil could say it. It makes no difference. What does it mean? How do you do that? Salvation only comes to those who honour Jesus with their lives, not just with their lips. So you honour Jesus, his person, his word, work, and his words. Actually, many people, particularly religious people, fall on the third one, the words. They say, yes, he is who he claimed to be. Yes, he died and rose again. And yes, he did say a lot. I'll accept most of what he said. As soon as you say that, that's it, you're lost. You need to accept all of what he said. That's what it means to confess him as Lord. You can't say he's Lord, but not in everything. You know, that thing he said there, he's not Lord in that. I don't accept that. So he's, 80% Lord perhaps in my life? Well, if he's 80% Lord, he's not Lord. He's 100% Lord or not Lord at all. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jews, they thought they were honouring God. But not only did they not accept what Jesus said, they were cursing him. They were the extreme of not accepting him as Lord. But you dishonor God if you reject or deny anything that Jesus says, because then you are saying he's not Lord. To say he's Lord means you accept what he says. That's what it means to be Lord. You can't know God apart from affirming that Jesus is who he claimed to be. It says in 2 John verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They are those who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That's the first thing. You've got to confess that he is God and also man. And then Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you're confessing him as God, as a man, as Lord. God has to do with his deity, man has to do with his humanity, Lord is to do with his sovereignty, what he says goes, all of it. And then he says in verse 10, for with the heart man believes resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. To be saved, in other words, you have to believe who Jesus is, you have to confess it with your mouth, yes, but also live it with your life. And the way you live your life is to be in acceptance and obedience of all that God says, all that Jesus says in his word, the Bible. As I say, that's where most religious people who are just religious but not genuine, that's where they fall. Salvation means you've been delivered from sin and death and judgment and hell if you confess that Jesus is Lord. So what does it mean to confess him as Lord? Jesus makes it very clear. Actually, it's interesting in the book of Acts, the preaching of the apostles in the early church, because there are the people, sometimes some people claim to be Christians today will say, you don't need to concentrate on the Lord, but he's concentrate on the Saviour. That's what it's all about. But no, that's not what the Bible does. In Acts, he's called Saviour twice. He's called Lord 92 times. Think about that. He's called Saviour twice. It's important. But he's called Lord 92 times. In the whole of the New Testament, he's called Saviour less than 10 times. He's called Lord over 700 times. You can see what God's doing here. He's emphasizing something that's very important. The idea that he's Lord is not some minor detail in the Bible. It's emphasized far, far more than Saviour, which is important. Yes, he is your Saviour. But it's more important that you understand that he's your Lord. And he can't be your Saviour until you confess that he's your Lord. So when you confess that he's Lord, what are you saying? Well, firstly, in Luke 9, verse 23, it's about denying yourself. He says, if you want to follow me, let yourself be denied. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. So that's the first step. Jesus is saying it's all about a commitment. It's not that you're adding him to your life. It's that you give your life to him. It's not that you've asked him to come and fix up your life. It's that you're giving your life to him. It's not that he's come along to give you all your dreams and your ambitions and everything else you want in life. It's you saying, I now give myself to you. And whatever you give me, whether it is good, bad, or indifferent, it's from you and I accept it. You deny yourself. The word deny means to refuse to associate with yourself. If you want to follow Jesus, Jesus says, not me, this is what Jesus says, the first requirement is you refuse to associate with the person that you are anymore. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I died with him. I don't have a life of my own. I don't have a will of my own. I don't have a plan of my own. I don't have an ambition of my own. My only ambition is to please him. That's what it means to deny yourself. And he says, take up your cross daily. You know, sometimes, I mean, in the past, I've had aunts and uncles who said, oh, my leg, it's really bad. It's my cross to bear in life. Or my back, I've got this really terrible back and it's a cross to bear in life. Now, that's bad. If you've got a leg that's really causing you pain and suffering, that is difficult. I can understand that. And if you've got a back that's really hurting and a pain, yes, that's a horrible thing, but it's not a cross to bear. A cross is not a difficulty or a pain. A cross actually just means death. That's all. The people of Jesus' day, when he said, take up your cross, they knew exactly what he meant because they were used to seeing the highways, going into Jerusalem particularly. There'd be crosses. And they would see somebody bearing a cross. They knew what was going to happen. It wasn't that it's going to be difficult that he's carrying this bit of wood. That's not the difficult bit. The difficult bit is he's going to be nailed to it and killed. So when you say bear a cross, you mean die a horrible death. The people knew that. And that's what Jesus is saying. It might cost you your life. I mean, in our society, we're pretty safe. It probably won't. But if it did, would you still follow him? That's the point. Follow me, even if it means taking up a cross. In other words, even if it means giving up your life. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-submission. So when you confess Jesus as Lord, that's a first step. But it's more than that. It's also saying, you are in charge. You are Lord. In other words, everything you say, I do. Whatever it is. This is why I'm constantly, again and again, reminding you, you've got to accept and obey all that the Bible says. That's what it means to be a Christian according to Jesus. Not according to me, according to Jesus. That's what it means. Whatever society says is irrelevant. It's what God says. And there are so many people who think, hang on, no, in society we don't do that. I don't care. You do that, you're not calling Jesus Lord. And you say, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody live like that? Why would somebody be willing to make such a sacrifice? Because they're a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit's come into their life and they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and they want to have that relationship with God so desperately that nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what the people of the world say. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter that it contradicts the Bible. They follow the Bible. So what you're doing when you confess Jesus as Lord is you're confessing the truth, the fact that he is absolutely sovereign of the universe. And he has every right to say whatever he says, and you do as he says, whatever it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much it goes against society, no matter how much it goes against the world, it doesn't matter. God said it. That's it. End of argument. That's what it means to confess him as Lord. Lord means sovereign ruler in charge. Whatever he says goes. All of the Bible, every word, all of it. Everyone who confesses me before men, in other words, publicly, the Son of Man shall confess before the angels of God. Deny yourself, accept Jesus. You know, these days, a lot of Christians say, all you've got to do is just say a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. What it does say is, deny yourself, take up a cross, repent, confess me as Lord, do it publicly. It's a sacrifice. So you must confess him and deny yourself. It's one or the other. Jesus says, you can deny me, but I will deny you. You can confess me, and then I will confess you. That's it. That's the only offer he's giving you. It's an invitation to give up your life. It's an invitation to say, I'm going to lose my life for God. Jesus didn't come to fulfill your dreams and your ambitions, although you will have your dreams and ambitions filled because you're going to be spending eternity in heaven, but he came to take over your life. And when you lose your life, you gain it. True conversion is never evidenced by remembrance of an event or a prayer or a feeling. It's evidenced by living your life for God, all of it. John says in 1 John 3 verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not of God. In other words, if you don't live it, you're not of God. It's not just confessing with your mouth. It's a full life, living it. Accepting all that Jesus says in his words. And Jesus says, if you accept my words, then you are my disciples. In other words, if you don't accept my words, you're not. It's as simple as that. Well, there's one more. Honour the Spirit, because you can't honour the Son if you don't honour the Spirit. You can't honour the Father if you don't honour the Son. You can't honour the Son if you don't honour the Spirit. There's a progression here. You can't honour the Father until you honour the Son. You can't honour the Son until you honour the Holy Spirit. What does it mean then to honour the Holy Spirit? We know what it means to honour the Son. We accept him as Lord and Saviour. But it says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you can't even accept him as Lord unless he's put his Holy Spirit within you. It's not something that you have the ability to do. He's got to reach out and give you his Holy Spirit. And then, only then, will you live the life that you should live and honour him in the way that you should. So how do you know the Holy Spirit? It's a spirit that shows Christ. It's Christ that shows the Father. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you next week.